This morning I'd like to deliver a message, and I'd like to start off the message from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you will please turn there, I'd like to begin reading at verse 12. My text will be verse 22, but so that you can get the flow of what the Holy Spirit through Paul was saying, let's start reading at verse 12. I'll read it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. And this is my sermon message from this verse. Verse 22. Avoid every kind of evil. Avoid every kind of evil. First of all, from verse 22, we should be able to see that there has to be more than one type of evil, because it's referring to every kind of evil. And I broke out my concordance and I did a very diligent, important study on the word avoid and synonyms. And I found out that we are commanded in God's word, practically for all the way from the book of Genesis all the way up to the book of Revelation, to avoid, now listen to this, certain people, certain places, and certain things. Did you know that as a Christian, that you are commanded to avoid certain people, certain places, and certain things? That's really what Paul was saying right here in verse 22. He said to these Christians, avoid every kind of evil. And right at the very beginning of this message, I like to say that if Adam and Eve had avoided that tree in the Garden of Eden, things would have turned out a whole lot better for all of us. It's very important that we stay alert and self-controlled, because there's someone that's trying to devour us. He's our enemy. Peter tells us that's the devil, and he's really after you and me. We don't have to walk around paranoid, but we need to be on our toes, because he's definitely coming. Paul told these Christians that you need to avoid certain things, certain evils. This morning what I'd like to do is go over these with you. There are so many different types of people that we are to avoid, as strange as that might sound. I had thought really about preaching the sermon this morning just on the certain types of people that we as Christians are commanded to avoid. Then I thought, well, if I would do that, there are some other important things that I should bring out that I won't be able to do. So I'm going to try to touch on all these this morning. I'd like you please to jump with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, I'd like to begin there. Verses 24 and 25. The Bible says this, some very sound advice, Holy Spirit inspired. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered. Now, I wonder if we do, what will happen? If you do, if you disobey, you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. It shows you just how we influence one another. We, in a very great way, do influence one another, either in a positive way or a negative way, and I'll back that up with Scripture. Back up to chapter 13, look at verse 20. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. The Bible says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. You know that the kind of people that you associate with, they will influence you to some degree, either to the good or to the bad. Now, of course, I'm not talking about on the job. We really don't have any choice. We're talking about over here where we have a choice, where we can select the people that we associate with. We, as the Lord's representatives, we need to be very cautious just who we hang around with. And I'll show you not just who we hang around with, but where we go, and also some other things we need to be alerted to and avoid them. So the Bible, first of all, tells us that we need to avoid people that are easily angered. I don't have to ask you if you know anyone that's easily angered, because I think everyone would say amen. I'm sure of that. Let me show you something else here, a second kind of person that we are to avoid. Chapter 20, verse 19, still in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. The Bible tells us this. Avoid every kind of evil. Well, verse 19 of chapter 20 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. You didn't realize I'd touch on gossiping this morning, did you, when I started off? Avoid one who talks too much. That's a good definition of a gossip. In fact, if you would check out the word gossip, you would find out in chapter 11, verse 13, a gossip will betray a confidence. In chapter 16, verse 28, they have the ability, unfortunately, to separate close friends. Would you believe that a gossip can actually divide close friends? That's what the Bible says, Proverbs 16:28. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8, their words, that is the words of a gossip, they are likened unto choice morsels. And Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20, they perpetuate strife. That's what the Bible teaches about a gossip. Okay, now, the word avoid, it means to keep away or at a distance from, to shun, evade. And I went ahead and pulled out a thesaurus that I have, and it's a book of synonyms. And I'd like to read off a few other synonyms in case you're wondering exactly what the Bible means by avoid. I don't think anyone here really is, but let me give you a few synonyms for the word avoid. It means to keep away, abstain, flee, shrink from, escape from, evade, shun, fall back, elude, dodge, give one the slip, draw back, turn aside, keep at arm's length, withdraw, let alone, keep out of the way, keep clear of, hold oneself aloof from, keep at a respectful distance, let well enough alone, keep away from, refrain from, steer clear of. So the Bible tells us that we need to avoid or elude or stay clear of people that are easily angered, because that will ensnare us. We need to watch out for gossips. You know, a lot of people that gossip, they don't even realize the damage that's occurred. When they do gossip, they think there's really no harm that's being done, but that's really not what the Bible teaches. And if you would look up the definition of a gossip, you would find out that it's idle talk about others regardless of fact, as strange as that might sound. In the Hebrew, it means a talebearer, a slanderer, or a whisperer. That's what the Bible says about a gossip. Okay, now, before we move on to the third kind of person that we need to avoid, Proverbs chapter 6 tells us in verses 16 through 19, six things that Yahweh hates. Seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies. Listen to this. A man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Okay, now if a gossip can separate close friends, then certainly, at least in part, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19 is talking about gossips, and God's not very fond of gossiping. And you'll find out if you check through the New Testament, not only women are guilty of that, but also men. There was a man named Diotrephes in 3 John. He was a gossip. And John came right out and labeled him as such. Okay, well, our sister read this morning from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. A third type of person that we as Christians, as the Lord's ambassadors, we are commanded to avoid every kind of evil. Well, we're told over there, as strange as this might sound, the first time I really grabbed hold of that truth, it hit me. It just seemed kind of unusual. Because it says over here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 6 through 15, that we are to avoid Christians who are idle and don't earn the bread they eat. Did you notice that when Sister Peggy was reading that this morning? I was in a home Bible study one time, and I think Brother Joe and Brother Charlie Brown were there. I'm not sure, but I think they were. Someone asked me a question along these lines, and I know this doesn't sound like Christian behavior, but it is. This is from the Holy Spirit, because we as the Lord's representatives, we are setting the standard. We are supposed to set a high standard and let people know just what they should be doing and what they should not be doing. We find out that the Apostle Paul, he labored day and night. He was a very industrious person, and we are to be busy, not only about the Lord's work, but it's certainly no shame to hold down a secular job and to work diligently there. In fact, we're told in the Bible that we actually serve God by being a diligent worker on the job. Okay, well, let me show you something else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Now, here's another verse that's a little unusual. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. It says this. But now I am writing you that you must not associate. Here we go again. You must not associate. He's writing to Christians. With anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler, with such a man do not even eat. That's a heavy passage, isn't it? Now, this is what we as Christians are commanded not to do. And you'll find out that if you would check this out, the reason is so that they will miss our sweet fellowship so much that they will be more apt to repent and serve the Lord Jesus in a pure way as they should be. Okay, let me jump on to another type, and this is the last type of person, and all of you can sigh after I'm done with this one. This is in Romans chapter 16. So let's go over to Romans chapter 16, please. I'd like to read verses 17 and 18. This is what the Apostle Paul said. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Now, if you look up, I'm reading from the NIV, if you look up the word translated naive here, in the Greek, it means unsuspecting. And I'll say this to you, and this is very important that you listen closely. Watch out for a person that uses flattery. The Bible has a lot to say about flattery. And right here we see that people can actually be deceived by flatterers. You can do a word study on that if you so desire. In the book of Proverbs, if you have a concordance, you could especially find out a lot of important information on flattery. But right here, Paul's telling these Christians at Rome, they need to watch out for false teachers that were coming along and actually dividing their body, teaching them things contrary to what the apostles taught them. And actually dividing the body, tearing it up. And he's telling them, you keep away from those false teachers. I was talking not very long ago with a young convert. And this new Christian wanted to check out over in Murrysville, the New Age movement. Found out, well, you know, they're having this movement over there, this meeting of this New Age group, and it sure would be interesting to go over there and just see what they have to say, knowing that right off the bat that they're wrong, but just thinking out of curiosity's sake, I think it would be nice to go over and see what they have to say. Well, you know, the Bible teaches of seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. You better be careful where you go and what you throw yourself open for. If you go to a seance, I want you to know all of a sudden you've thrown yourself wide open to be damaged spiritually because you're on the devil's turf. Now, I'm not saying that at all times that never would it be justifiable. I think some people that are in apologetics, some people perhaps like Walter Martin and some other ones that are trying to find out information to expose such a group, knowing right off the bat, being firmly grounded in the Word, that what they're teaching is contrary to Holy Writ, for them to go, I do not think would be so detrimental as it would be, especially to a new convert. I'm saying that because Paul said essentially the same right over here in Romans chapter 16. False teachers that are dividing you, watch out for them and keep away from them. That's what he's saying. Don't even give them an ear. You know they're wrong. Okay, so the Bible tells us we are to avoid all kinds of evil, and the people that I found in the Word of God that we are commanded as Christians to avoid, those that are easily angered, people that gossip, Christians that are idle and not earning the bread that they're eating, people that call themselves Christians, but they are ungodly, they're living ungodly lives. And then finally, we just saw people that are causing divisions. They're teaching something contrary to what the Bible teaches. Okay, and then the second thing I'd like to bring out is we are commanded that we are to avoid certain places. So I'd like you please to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. The Bible tells us this. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. Okay, so we're told right here that we better avoid the path of the wicked and the way of the evil. We need to avoid these. Okay, now, Psalms, the book of Psalm, the first Psalm, could add to this that it's very important that we watch where we go. And right here we find out, if you would check the context, because of the evil influence they will have. You realize that you have the most precious, the most important thing that you could ever have this side of the grave. You have something far more important than if somebody would have given you this morning a blank check. If you would have all the riches, all the prestige, all the glory, everything that this world could ever give, that could not even compare to some small degree in what you have, because you have Jesus, you have eternal life and the future that's ahead of you. And it's very important. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 4 that above all else we guard our heart. Verse 23, chapter 4, verse 23. Look there. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. You see, a lot of things that seem important to you right now at this very moment. You know, when you walk through those doors this morning, and so many different things seem so important to you in this life. Well, they're really not important at all in comparison to what you already have. You already have Jesus. If you're saved, you already have Jesus. You have the very most important, precious thing that you could ever get. Amen. Ever. Ever. You can never get anything more than you already have. So above all else, guard your heart. Out of it flows the wellspring of life. Your whole future hinges on that precious relationship you have with Jesus. Don't let anything, don't let anyone jeopardize that. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Jesus said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his self? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul or for his very self? Can't give anything in exchange for it. Jesus said it's the most priceless thing that you could ever get. Okay, and I want you to see something else here. This verse, or these verses that I read over here in chapter 4, it really would include what I'm going to mention in chapter 5, but since the Holy Spirit through Solomon wanted it written explicitly, well then, who am I but to preach His Word? That's all I am. Like one preacher said, all a preacher is anyhow is just a waiter. He's not the cook. He's just the waiter. He's just bringing it out to you. God's the one that wrote the book. I just want you to know what it says. It says over here in chapter 5, verse 8, It says, regarding an adulteress. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. And of course, as I just pointed out, it would go hand in hand with chapter 4, that we automatically should know that we need to avoid certain places and certain people. And that's exactly what he advised young men especially over here in chapter 5. Okay, so we're to avoid certain people, we're to avoid certain places. Okay, now what about certain things? Are we to avoid certain things as well? Jump over to chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Chapter 20 verse 3 says, "It is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel." It is to a man's honor to avoid strife. Now, the Bible tells us something about avoiding strife in chapter 15, verse 1. And it says, "A gentle answer will turn away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger." So if you keep your words nice and soft and gentle, you'd be surprised how you can avoid strife. That's what the Bible says right here. I've seen this happen a number of different times. If someone's getting angry, you could speak in a very gentle way, and it will actually turn that wrath right away. Just like it says right here in God's Word. Okay, now, still trying to find out what all was meant by 1 Thessalonians 5:22, where it says to avoid every kind of evil. Evil is certainly included in strife. And let's go on from there. Let's jump over to the New Testament. Let's go over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. If you'd ever do a study on the importance of the tongue and the mouth and words that we speak, these are two very important verses to take to heart. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. The Bible says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Somebody said that's why God gave us two ears and only one mouth. He wants us to be twice as quick in listening as we are in speaking. Be slow to speak and slow to become angry and quick to listen. The book of Proverbs, chapter 21, verse 23, says, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity." And I think all you have to do is look back in retrospect, and each and every one of us in here could all say amen to that. Okay, and then in Acts chapter 15, let's jump over there, please. Acts chapter 15. The important council at Jerusalem, the apostles sent off a letter to the Gentile Christians and wanted them to know in verse 29 that they were to abstain from certain things because they didn't have the Word of God like the Jewish Christians. All they had was, of course, their idols and all the traditions and the superstitions that were passed down from generation to generation. And now they came into the truth, and some Judaizers went over and preached a false message that unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. And there was a big important meeting in chapter 15, and this is the conclusion of the meeting. They sent this letter off to these Gentile Christians, and in verse 29 it says this: "You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things." Okay, now the blood here is referring to eating blood. For example, like blood pudding. I know some people tend to eat that, but I think that is exactly what the Word of God is speaking about here. As far as abstaining from food sacrificed to idols, back in the days of first century Christianity, they used to sacrifice food to idols and then sell this food in the marketplace. Now, we're told over here in God's Word, so that a person would not stumble over that, it's better for us to abstain from this type of food. There's nothing, an idol was really nothing, Paul said. If you ate that food, it wouldn't hurt you, but your example might hurt someone else. So that's really why they're saying this. And of course, as far as the sexual immorality, you know why that is written. The Bible says that no sexually immoral person will enter the kingdom of God. And this is written here because this was especially predominant among the heathens or the Gentiles. They were especially involved in sexual immorality when they would sacrifice to their idols. They would really indulge in sexual immorality. So this letter was written to them. Okay, now let me show you something else here. Jump over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. Paul is writing Timothy, and he said this, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know that they produce quarrels." Okay, now he's talking about contending for the faith here, and then how some people would bring up some really foolish things about the law and about genealogies, and Paul really told the same thing to Titus, and he told him here to avoid certain kinds of argumentation because it will generate strife. In verse 24, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead of quarreling, it says that he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those that oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So the way that we contend for the faith and the way that we speak the truth, we're commanded to speak it in love, Ephesians 4:15, it will help people to escape from that trap that the devil has them in. That's why we're commanded here to avoid certain types of argumentation. I know I keep hearing from people, it seems as I continue to witness, this is a question that very well might be in this category here in the 20th century, and that is, where did Cain get his wife? Well, you know, if you want an answer, you can actually give them an answer from the book of Genesis. You can give an answer to that. Where did Cain get his wife? Well, Adam and Eve had other children besides Cain and Abel. And he obviously married his sister, since Adam and Eve, they're the mother and father of this race. So he married his sister. But, I mean, that's not an issue here. The issue is, what are you going to do with Jesus? That's the issue. Don't ask questions like that. Where did Cain get his wife? The question is, what are you going to do with the Lord Jesus? Are you going to accept him and live for him? Because that's really the bottom line. Nothing else is really important. And that's what Paul was driving home here. Okay, and of course, this is written between the lines all the way, especially in the New Testament, and that is about sin, that we are to avoid sin. We are commanded. If you would check out what sin is, you would find out that there are sins of omission and sins of commission. You can sin in thought, word, and deed. So we are commanded to, obviously, avoid sinning. We are in a battle against sin, it says in Hebrews chapter 12. And Paul, if he was the writer of the book of Hebrews, said, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood." That is in avoiding sin. He was trying to encourage them because a lot of the people there were highly discouraged. He was trying to encourage them, and he cited as examples the heroes of the faith cited in chapter 11. Now, you know, when you consider a study like this, especially the command, it's really a command in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Christians are commanded to avoid evils. And I think there's one sure way that we can make sure that we're going to avoid evil things, even if we didn't do an exhaustive study on things that we need to avoid, as hopefully you received something from the study I gave to you this morning. And it's all summed up, I feel, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. This is a very important verse that we need to act on. And I say we, meaning each and every one of us, myself included. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6 teaches that through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. Okay, if we're commanded to avoid every kind of evil, and if we avoid evil through the fear of the Lord, then all we really have to do is nurture the fear of the Lord in our heart. And it will come automatically. I watch Brother Jimmy Swaggart on TV, and if you don't do that, I'd like to recommend that you start. He's a very anointed and precious brother. And they were just talking this past week on the church. It seems like if it's one thing they're lacking is the fear of the Lord. And I couldn't agree more. It just seems like a lot of people don't respect and honor God the way He should be respected and honored. Consequently, there's too much laxness in the body of Christ. And there are two scriptures in the Old Testament that I think really, in a super clear way, show exactly what God means by having fear in your heart toward the Lord. I'd like you to see what the Bible says about how our life should be now. If you please jump to Psalm 2, the second Psalm, verse 11. Psalm 2, verse 11. Now, we're Christians, we're serving the Lord, and this is how we're supposed to serve Him. The second Psalm, verse 11, it says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." It gives you some idea about this awesome God that we call our Father. How awesome He is. I was reading over a sermon this past week, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I don't know how many of you ever heard of it, but it's really a classic by Jonathan Edwards. He preached this sermon hundreds of years ago, and still today it's relatively well known. So many people came to know the Lord because of that sermon. One part of the sermon goes, and it just really blessed me. He was talking about the kind of condition that an unsaved person is in, that God's wrath is already abiding on that person, and at any time, in accord to the will of God, that person's physical life can be snuffed out that fast, and he'll plunge right into hell. And he described it this way, it's just like walking on a rotten board. You're walking along, this is that sinner walking on a rotten board, and all of a sudden the board gives way and he's gone. Like that. One of these days, it's going to happen, we're going to die. I spent a lot of time in the past in the cemetery, and a lot of people never even lived to be as old as our little brother Glenn back there. If you think you have another week or another year or another 10 years around, I recommend a slow walk through a long cemetery. We're going to face God one day, and your heart better be right. This life is nothing but a test. That's all it is. Nothing but a test. Nothing but a test. A lot of distractions. Multitudes come every week. Hundreds of distractions and temptations. And they're aimed to distract us from the one important thing, and that's commitment and service to God. Just think of the future we have ahead of us. I was doing a study this past week on prophecy, future prophecy that we have, and I was in the book of Revelation, and I'm telling you, I was just overjoyed with the future we have ahead of us. I mean it. Glory be to God. Brothers and sisters, if you get discouraged and you need a shot of encouragement from God's Word, let me recommend the last couple of chapters in the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. I'm telling you, glory be to God. It's mind-boggling the kind of future that God has laid out for us. This world is going downhill fast. Fast, fast, fast. Don't set your hopes on anything this side of the grave. Nothing. If you would study through the Word of God, you'll find out that everything is so unsure, unreliable, everything. Even man, the most faithful, whoever that friend might be, whoever that relative might be, that person can let you down. But Jesus won't ever let you down. Never. Never. And just think, we have the best thing, the best that's available. You have it. Now, I want to say something else. This is important. This is first century Christianity. In first century Christianity, Paul told these Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, He said, come out from among them. He's talking to the Lord's ambassadors, God's representatives. He's saying, you come out from among them. Check the context. You know what the context is? Them unbelievers. You know why? Because them unbelievers, they see things differently than we do. They're serving a different God and a different Father than we are. They're headed for a different eternal destiny than us. We're headed up. They're headed down. We have a future. They don't. Don't envy them. The Bible commands us, don't envy the wicked. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about man, and man is likened unto grass, and all their glory like the flowers of the field. The grass will wither and the flowers will fall, but the word of the Lord will stand forever.
Amen.
The word of the Lord will stand forever. God's message is forever settled. That's it. Just the way it's going to be. 1,000 years from today and 100 trillion years from today. Man's glory, whoever the most popular man is right now, whoever that is, the President of the United States or anyone else, in the future we won't even remember that. That won't even be important. When you die, the only thing that's important is that relationship that you have with God. Nothing else is important. No other relationship, no other possession. It's not if you drove a nice car, lived in a certain part of town in a nice mansion. It's not what kind of job you had. It's not if you made straight A's in college or wherever. The only thing that matters is your relationship with Jesus. Is your name in the book of life? That's the only thing that matters. How do you stand with the King? Because like we sang, we will bow our knee to Him. And we will, like it or not, confess Him as Lord. Everyone will do that. That's why the message this morning, avoid every kind of evil, because you see, your example is influencing people. If you go somewhere that the Bible says to avoid, other people, maybe not as strong as you in the Lord, they're going to think, well, wait a minute. I saw a brother and sister so-and-so over there. And if they went over there and I know they studied the Bible, they say they're born again. Well, then, must be okay. And then they go over there and that's a stumbling block to them. That's what the Bible teaches. I know that in our society, with all the lukewarmness rampant throughout the body of Christ, a message like this isn't one that people will shout, amen, brother, preach it. But it's true. It's true. I'm telling you what the truth is. The Bible commands us, and this is first century Christianity, to come out from among them. And I'll say this, and I'll say this from my heart, and I mean it. What a privilege it is for me to come out from among them.
Amen.
And to live for Jesus. What a privilege.
Amen.
What a privilege. What a privilege. Look what He did for us when He died on the cross. How He suffered for us. And He wants us to do something so small in comparison. And I'll tell you what, all these little tests, and that's what that is. That's a test to see what you're going to do. All these little tests. Well, it's going to affect you in the future. Your hunger for the Word, your ability to influence people. But you know, getting back to the kind of future we have ahead of us, I'd just like to take 1 minute and say this. I noticed in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that in store for us, that is the redeemed, we have everlasting joy.
Amen.
Everlasting joy. The Bible tells us that sorrow and sighing will flee away. We will be overtaken with joy. Overtaken with joy. We see people around us, unfortunately, they're overtaken with sorrow. Well, you see, in the future, for the Christians, they're going to be overtaken with joy. Glory to God. You get some idea how important it is now, the kind of life we live and the things we do and don't do, the things that we avoid. What I'd like to do is ask you a very important question. If there's anyone here this morning that hasn't already accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you know, you can change that. We went over the four spiritual laws in Sunday school this morning, and the fourth law is that it's our choice What are we going to do with God's plan, which has been blocked because of sin? Jesus paid the price on the cross. Now it's our choice to willingly accept what Jesus did or reject. That's the most important issue that you will ever consider throughout all eternity. What are you going to do with Jesus, the one that is proven to be the Son of God? And I say that because all you have to do is look into the Old Testament prophecies regarding the coming Messiah, where and when he would be born, how he would die. Jesus is proven to be the Son of God. The Bible is true. You have a soul. This life isn't all there is. You have a glorious future ahead of you. Be encouraged. Don't be discouraged if you're a Christian. Let me ask, is there anyone here this morning that would like to surrender their life to Jesus if you haven't already done it? Well, what I'm going to do in about 5 or 10 seconds, I'm going to clap my hands, and just like Brother Dwight Thompson says, what I'd like you to do is to raise your hand nice and high if you'd like to accept Jesus this morning. The Bible says that an unsaved person is without God and without hope. There's absolutely, positively no hope in the future for that unsaved person with God. No hope at all. No chance at all that that person will escape hell and enter the kingdom of God. If you're in that condition and you'd like to change, well, then what I'd like you to do, when I clap my hands, I'd like you to raise your hand nice and high. The Bible says we can't be ashamed of him or he'll be ashamed of us. Can't be ashamed. Okay, now, think about it right now. The Bible says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. If the Lord's speaking to you and he's saying, you know what he's saying is true, you need to accept Jesus, you need to commit your life to him. Well, today is your day. You can have a brand new beginning. You can have all your sins forgiven and forgotten. On the count of three, I'd like you to raise your hand. One, two, three. Anyone? No one? Okay. We're not going to drag this out. What I'd like to do is just say this, because I know that when I started this message that certainly 95% of the people here this morning are saved. Okay, what I'd like you to do is just be encouraged. When I think of what the New Testament teaches about how the apostles tried to encourage the Christians in that day, we see repeatedly that Paul encouraged them to think beyond the grave and to realize that our light and momentary troubles are yielding for us a surpassing weight in glory. And that's all they are, is very light and momentary. Regardless how bad they might seem, they're very light and momentary in comparison to all eternity and the wonderful, glorious, great time you'll have ahead of you because of what Jesus did on the cross. So, be encouraged. Think about him. Set your hopes heavenward. And don't be tied down by anything this side of the grave. Okay, what I'd like you to do also is to examine your heart, because we're going to receive communion right now. This is a very special time. We're very privileged as Christians that we can celebrate the Lord's death. Everything we have, our whole future centers around the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrificial death. He shed his precious blood for us so that we could live with him. And that's what we celebrate in a nonverbal way when we celebrate communion. So, the people that are to distribute communion, would you please do that at this time? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. While they're doing that, I'd like to read from 1 John chapter 3, something that really touched my heart this past week. You know, the great love that God has for you and I, it's reflected in this chapter, verse 1, 1 John 3:1. It says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Just by the mere fact that we can be called children of God is a tremendous blessing for us. Jim, when you get done. Just for us to be called children of God. Just think of a being that had no beginning, that always existed, that has all knowledge, that has all power, and you can't do anything. You can't think a thought that he doesn't know about. And you're going to stand before him one day. And he loves you. The Bible says he is love. He is love. That's what he is. I remember after I was saved, over and over and over, it kept ringing in my spirit. Thank God he's love. I'm so glad that God is a God of love. Aren't you? Aren't you glad that he doesn't give us what we deserve? That he pours out his grace and his mercy on us? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank God for that. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. The kind of future we have ahead of us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. How great is that love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And then it goes on and says, and that is what we are, and the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. That's why unsaved people think that you're a little strange. Can't understand this brother or this sister over here. They're doing some strange things. Well, the Bible says that's how it is. They just won't know us. On the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Same way after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Brother Ken, would you please collect these? Thank you, Father.
None of these tapes are copyrighted, and you have our permission and are encouraged to reproduce them for free distribution. For a complete catalog of other available tapes and materials, please write Evangelical Outreach, Box 265, Washington, PA 15301.